Who deserves a second chance in the story of Jonah? Hello, this is Doug Clark. Welcome to Pro. We discuss on this week's Pro broadcast a turning point in the book of Jonah, a chance for the prophet to begin again on his journey for God. How might the structure of the story and literary features the author employs nudge us to think differently about God and the way he relates to the wayward? To help us address this issue, I have again asked Drs. Alden Thompson and Beverly Beam, who teach Old Testament and English, respectively, at Walla Walla College, to be my guest. To both of you, welcome to Pro.
Thank you.
The book of Jonah, while we might sit down and just read it beginning to end, we look at the chapters, they're in everybody's Bible. There are some elements here that are important, and Bev, you will remind us about the literary elements. But before we get to that, because I think there is a major structural issue that we ought to talk about that does have to do with the chapters. But before we get to that, let's kind of finish up a couple of comments about the end of chapter 2. We have had the proclamation in Jonah's song of thanksgiving that deliverance belongs to the Lord. And at that point, God does something that we don't see elsewhere in the book of Jonah, and that is that he speaks to part of creation, not the human part that can speak back, but he speaks to the fish that he has commissioned. Speaking, God speaking. Alden, would there be any connections with speaking elsewhere in Scripture, especially the beginning of Scripture, that might have somehow echoed in people's minds as they were hearing this story?
Well, there are a lot of echoes where there's dialogue with God. I think of, and this may not be the one you're thinking of, but where God speaks to Cain, for example, and the blood cries from the earth back to God. So this active dialogue between nature and God is something which crops up quite often in the Old Testament.
No, I think that's right. I was wondering if somehow the creation account would have somehow been pulled up from a menu, a mental menu, because God speaks the world into existence. So here is mm-hmm. the world from which he draws a commissioned fish mm-hmm. to speak to. But the whole world has been spoken into existence.
Well, in fact, he commands them to be fruitful and multiply. And so there is this idea of God, hey, get on with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I've wondered if, in fact, something of that must have resonated in the minds of Hebrew listeners to this story. That does bring us to chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. And it may be, although you can't always see it in a lot of biblical books, where there's logic to drawing the chapter ending here and a new chapter to begin there. But in the book of Jonah, it seems to me that there is. There's a new scene here. Talk to us about the structure of the book of Jonah, the larger structure, and maybe what that might contribute to our understanding.
Sure. Well, look at the way the third chapter begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time,
again,
saying, get up, go to Nineveh. And, it's almost a subtitle of On the Road Again. Here we go again. Jonah has had his detour, and now he is on his way to Nineveh, as he should have been in verse 1. And you can look at, again, something that you look for in reading a story is patterns and variations of patterns. So in what way is it similar, and what way is it different? So you look at the command in the first, go at once. There's an urgency about that. And then in the second time, it's get up. Just get up. Go to Nineveh. Whatever urgency is almost through clenched teeth. Just get up and go. And to Nineveh, that great city. Again, that same phrase of reminding us always what a great city Nineveh is. And cry out against it, he says in the first command, because their wickedness has come up before me. So here's the message of judgment and the reason for the message of judgment. And in the second one, it's just simply almost a perfunctory, proclaim it to it the message that I tell you. It's just not even laying it out of the message and the reasons for it.
So there are the two calls to go, but you're suggesting that we pay attention to the little variations.
Little variations. There is a difference in this relationship between God and Jonah that is seen in their conversation, or at least in this command, because what has happened? Jonah has run. God has saved his running prophet. You know, one of the very first questions that we deal with is we've thought of two questions that need to be answered that the very first verse raises. What will happen to this prophet of God who runs away from God? What will happen to him? And secondly, what will happen to Nineveh? Those are the two questions that the first verse raises. Now, the first question has been answered. Mm-hmm. This prophet, this running prophet, will actually be rescued and saved from the ocean that he has fled to escape God.
The worst of all places.
Oh, my.
Primal fear.
Yes. He goes to this chaotic world to escape God, and God takes the chaos monster himself and uses it as a tool of deliverance for Jonah. And so the first question is answered. God will rescue Jonah. Deliverance belongs to the Lord, and he will use it in Jonah's behalf. Now, deliverance belongs to the Lord. What about Nineveh?
We're just waiting to find out.
Yes.
What about Nineveh?
So that's going to come next. And Jonah is the agent to deliver this message to Nineveh.
Given a second chance to do so.
And given a second chance.
And the biblical account seems to make it clear that he is being very obedient, because it says he set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord.
This is how we normally read the prophet stories. I mean, chapters 1 and 2, if you could kind of clip those two chapters off of the book, this is how typically the prophetic stories begin. They did according to the word of the Lord. They went and did it.
Yes.
It's amazing. Now, what you're saying then, Bev, is that we pay attention, since chapter 1 and chapter 3 begin the same way.
Mm-hmm.
That we pay attention
to
the contents of the chapters, to the variations, to some kind of structure that's going to be important to us.
Right, because actually the first two and the last two chapters, last two scenes, are mirror images of each other. They can almost be collapsed together like a mirror and reflect each other. They will happen, the message of judgment and the message of deliverance. And at the end, Jonah prays to God with a voice of praise. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. That's at the end of chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
At the end of chapter 4.
What should we expect at the end of chapter 4?
Well, no doubt he will praise God for the deliverance of Nineveh. Will he not?
That's what we're hoping.
That's certainly.
And it's interesting that chapters 2 and 4 also begin similarly.
Right.
And they begin on a prayer. Of Jonah.
Jonah prays to God.
Right. So we pay attention to these things. You're reminding us. Now, this brings to my mind another kind of question, and Alden, you are the specialist on this. We have, it appears to me, in the book of Jonah, an extremely creative writer. We have somebody who has told a story with a good deal of intentionality, has used conventional speech and literary forms, has done so with a good deal of creativity and imagination. What does this mean about the inspiration of a book like this? I mean, it's not the only story like it in the Bible, but it's a good example to talk about inspiration.
Well, if you take the model that the Lord inspires the person, the prophet, rather than the specific words, then I think you open things wide open, and I happen to prefer that model, so that God says, you, go, do whatever you need to do to get the message across. If it's a literary person, that person will use very literary methods. If it's a more of a bombastic oral person, the person will use more bombastic oral kinds of things. So basically God says, you know, the world is your option here. You are the messenger. Get the message across in the most effective way you know. And I think that's why we find such differences in Scripture. In literary form, in literary skills, you get some very blunt, crude books, but you have some very finely polished ones. And the Lord can use them all, and clearly does.
So in a sense, that would then really give us the freedom to explore the types of devices, speech forms, conventional forms, and so on that these speakers use, which then gives more power to their word. It doesn't take away from the authority, the divine inspirational quality, but rather it adds another dimension to it. I think some people see them in tension, that if you get too literary with it, if you ask too many literary questions, Bev, you're kind of doing so in the face of the fact that this is the Word of God.
Well, I think possibly the reason for that is it's kind of two extremes feeding off against each other, Doug. You have people who deny any literary methods, and so when people then move away from that because it simply doesn't meet their mental needs or their spiritual needs, then it's easy to simply the Bible only as literature, and then you do all this type of stuff. And it seems to me that if we have literature, God using literature as the Word of God, then it becomes much more dynamic. And I think not only does it liberate us for studying the Bible then, but it also then suggests that we in our personal lives can use whatever skills that the Lord has given us to use those to get the message across. Are you an artist? Are you a musician? Do you teach English? Do you teach Old Testament? Are you an archaeologist? The Lord can even use archaeologists.
That's all things.
Well, certainly Jesus set the model for that, of a story being an agent of presenting the message of God, because he presents so much of his teaching in story form, beautifully created stories.
Now, in the case of the book of Jonah, and now with our shift to chapter 3, we have a second chance. What's a second chance suggest about God and about people? Just in general. And then let's talk about, we'll do it quickly, but let's talk about who gets second chances, who takes advantage of them.
Well, I think it's amazing how many second chances are given here. So often we, at least I in my more sensitive years as a child, would think of the short fuse. You know, Uzzah, boom, it's all over. The 42 kids that got mauled by the two she-bears, it's all over. But if you look here at the story, Jonah gets a second chance. The city gets a second chance. Even God gets a second chance.
The mariners, too.
Yeah, the mariners. And even God gets a second chance to show what he is really like. And that's the purpose of the author, to say, let's take another look at God. He is much more gracious than this prophet Jonah thought he was.
Now who does not take advantage of a second chance, Bev?
It looks like Jonah's the only one.
He gets a second chance, but doesn't take advantage of it.
Mm-hmm. He does have it.
Yes. He preaches his message, but we find him at the end sitting there waiting for destruction.
To conclude, some thought questions. In the real world, to whom should we award second chances? Are these reserved for the better people among us? For the less deserving? What about the world of God's ever-surprising grace? Thank you, Alden and Bev, for your help in our discussion of Jonah. Next week on Probe, Bev and Alden will again be my guests as we continue discussing this story, this time the remarkable success story generated by the prophet's words. Please join us then. My thanks to Steve Cochran, the producer of Probe, and to all of you for listening. For Probe, I'm Doug Clark.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.